This morning's sermon is called Jesus Cleanses the Temple from the book of John, chapter 2, verse 13 through 25. As we continue to go through the Gospel of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Last Sunday, we read about Jesus' first miracle at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. During this time, Jesus had just started his earthly ministry, and he was gathering his team for his earthly ministry. Jesus had five men that were following after him at this time. The first five recorded disciples, which were John himself, Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathanael. All these five men following after Jesus, his first five disciples. His disciples witnessed his first miracle in Cana of Galilee, and Scripture says, we read last week, that they had believed. Not that they didn't believe in him before, but now they were submitting and surrendering to his lordship. Big difference. They were truly trusting in him now with their life. I mentioned last Sunday that it's one thing to embrace Jesus as Savior, yes and amen, but it's another thing to surrender to his lordship, to bow to his lordship. When this happens, you start to truly trust in Christ. You start to trust in him as Lord in your life. You start to have full confidence in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When a person comes to Christ and they truly surrender to Jesus' lordship, they start trusting in the Lord with all their heart. They start not leaning on their own understanding. They start acknowledging him and his ways. They start letting the Lord direct their paths. Sound familiar? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 explains what it means to surrender to Jesus' lordship. Big difference from embracing him to bowing to the Lord. This is what these five disciples were doing now. They have bowed the knee to the Lord. They bow to his lordship. Let's go through this morning's passage. I'm going to skip reading the whole passage like I normally do because it's a little longer than usual. And I know you want to get out of here by 2 o'clock. So we're just going to go right to it in verse 13. We're going to let God speak to us through his word this morning. Verse 13 says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." We read last Sunday in verse 12 that after the wedding in Cana, Jesus, Mary, his brothers, and his disciples went to Capernaum. After this, they headed to Jerusalem for the Passover. This was an annual gathering. People would come from all over during this time to the Passover. They would come to the house of God to pray and worship the Lord. This was a very sacred thing to do during this time, once a year. This was a very sacred time to come to God's house and pray and worship the Lord. Approximately 2 million people would gather in Jerusalem to pray and worship the Lord. 2 million. Some say 2 to 3 million would gather in the Lord's name. Can you imagine? Coming to gather in the Lord's name? 2 million people. This was a very sacred time, and people would come from all over. Let's take a look at verse 14. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. Verse 14 says, "And he," Jesus, "found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business." Oh, doing business in the sanctuary, the temple. These religious leaders, these priests, were doing business in God's temple. This once sacred celebration that was dedicated to prayer and worship had become corrupt. Can you imagine? Let me just give you a little background on the temple. There was four courts to the temple. There was the outer court, okay, which was called the court of the Gentiles. All the non-Jews would be in the back row, in the outer court. The next court, Israel would be worshiping the Lord. Then you would get closer to the temple, and that was the holy room where most of the priests were at. And then the high priest would go into the holy of holy rooms. So you have four parts to this. The outer, the inner, the holy room, and the holy of holies. That's where these 2 million people came to worship the Lord. And these wicked priests, these corrupt priests decided to set up their marketplace in the court of the Gentiles. This area was for worshiping the Lord. Not only was this wrong on every level, but they were taking advantage of the people that came to worship the Lord during this sacred celebration. During the Passover, each household that came had to pay a temple tax, which was a half a shekel, not much. And that was to help the operations in the temple. They would give an offering to keep the temple going. During this time, most of the people had Roman money, or they brought their money from the country that they came to. But the priests were not allowing them to use their money. Instead, they made them exchange it for their Jewish currency, and they were marking it up 50%. These are people coming to worship the Lord. And they said, no, 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 your money's not good here. Why don't you go over there and see the money changers? They'll cash it in for you so you can donate to the Lord. And they marked it up 50%. They're ripping off the people who came to this sacred celebration to pray, to worship the Lord. Each household would bring a sacrifice offering to the Lord, whatever they could bring. The Lord said, whatever you got, bring it. Whatever you can bring. Bring an oxen if you want. Bring a sheep if you want. Bring a dove. The poor people would have to bring a dove. Bring a dove, the Lord says. Whatever you bring from the heart is acceptable to me. It's not the amount, it's the joy that you have given to me. But these priests would inspect these animals to make sure these animals were priest-approved. And would you know what? They never gave them a stamp approval. Instead, they were selling them their own animals. They were marking it up 5 times the cost of these animals. So now you've got these people who have traveled from all over, and they say, we don't accept your money here. Go exchange it over there for 50% markup. Come back over here. We'll sell you one of our animals without blemish at 5 times the market value. These are what you call wolves in sheep's clothing. They turned God's house into a corrupt operation. The priests turned into lovers of money, not lovers of God. And this is why we're going to find out how Jesus reacts to this going on in his house. They set up shop in God's house, right where the people were praying and worshiping the Lord. The Passover was supposed to be all about remembering what God had done for them, taking them out of Egypt, taking them out of slavery, the bondage of slavery, like Jesus Christ rescuing us from the slavery of sin. Passover was a sacred time of the year for prayer and worship. This was supposed to be a time of joy, to come, worship, to give thanks to the Lord, to offer something to the Lord. Lord, you have blessed me. I want to bless you, right? Grace offering. I want to bless you, Lord. And these wicked priests took advantage of God's people. They took the joy right out of worship. People began to hate coming to the Passover. The people couldn't afford to come to the Passover. Shame had filled the house of God. The house of God turned into a business. So Jesus came to the Passover in Jerusalem. He found in the temple, as we just read, those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and the money changers doing business. Let's take a look at verse 15 and 17 and look at Jesus' reaction to all this. Verse 15 says, Jesus made a whip of cords. Doesn't sound good already. Someone's paying for this. And it says, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changes of money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Jesus came to the Passover year after year with his family, but now he made himself known to the priest. Jesus came and he rearranged the service. I believe there was probably many people that were very happy to see what Jesus was doing, right? Amen? I guarantee there was many people that said, oh, thank you for driving these wolves out of this sanctuary, this temple. Especially those people that were getting so taken advantage of. People came from all over seeking the Lord to pray in the temple, to worship the Lord, to have fellowship with the Lord, and they ran into a corrupt priesthood, a corrupt machine, right inside the temple. It says Jesus made a whip of cords. And notice what it says. He drove them all out. Not some. It says he drove all of them out of the temple. It's safe to say that Jesus was very angry to see this going on in his father's house. And listen, his power was on display. He drove them all out. His eyes were probably like a flame of fire. That's what I see when I read this scripture. As he walked into the house of the Lord and saw this going on, his eyes were like a flame of fire as he poured out the changers' money and flipped the tables over. How dare you in my father's house, says the Lord. This isn't Jesus. This isn't meek and mild Jesus. He's angry. And he wants us to know in the scriptures, he's angry at what he saw in his father's house. They turned his father's house into a business. Can you imagine? That's like us setting up our thrift store right in the back row, trying to sell stuff to you in here. In the sanctuary, in the temple, this is what they were doing. And Jesus wants us to know how mad he was in the scripture as he speaks to us. When Jesus said to the priest, do not make my father's house a house of merchandise, the disciples immediately thought of Psalm 69:9, where it says, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Remember, these five disciples were Old Testament believers. These used to be believers of, they used to be followers of John the Baptist until John the Baptist told them, you must follow Christ. I must decrease. He must increase. Go follow him. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Go follow Jesus. They remembered when King David prophesied about Jesus during this time and said, zeal for your house has eaten me up. If you brought your Bible with you this morning, I want you to turn to Psalm 69:9. I want you to turn to Psalm 69:9. There's a very important part of the second half of this verse. Psalm 69:9. How many of you brought your Bibles with you this morning? Raise your hand. It's growing. It's growing. More people are bringing their Bibles to church. I ask you to do this because I want you to see God's Word, and I want you to highlight it, and I want you to read it often. Listen to what it says. David prophesied about this very day, and his disciples were witnessing it in real time. Psalm 69:9 says, because zeal for your house has eaten me up and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Look at the second half of that verse. The reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me, which means Jesus took this very personally. That's what that means, that Jesus had taken this very personally. To defame the Lord's house is to defame his people. And he takes it personally, the scripture says. Jesus took this personally, what was going on. David, King David, had predicted the consuming passion of the Messiah for the house of God, and his disciples, who knew this verse, they thought of it when he said it, and his disciples were witnessing it in real time. They remembered what King David said, that this would happen and how he, the Lord, would be so angry. Zeal for his house has eaten me up. Let's go back to our passage and look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, the Jews answered and said to Jesus after this happened, what sign do you show us? Since you do these things. Notice, they didn't ask Jesus why he did it. They knew why he did it. They knew what they were doing was wrong and sinful. They said, what sign do you show us? They demanded a sign from Jesus. I think this was a pretty good sign, what he did. The fact that Jesus had the zeal to do what he did was a good sign. They knew of the Messiah. They knew only the Messiah would do something like this, but they were so spiritually dead, they didn't realize the Messiah was standing right before them. That's how spiritually dead these people were, the Messiah. They knew, only the Messiah would. Only the Messiah would come in and do something like this. They said, show us a sign. They were always looking for a sign. Show us a sign. Show us another miracle. Then we'll believe. They would never believe. He showed them signs all throughout the scriptures. That's what they were. Show us a sign. Show us another sign. If you're the Messiah, show us the sign. Jesus could have said, I'll show you a sign. I'll send fire down from heaven. How's that for a sign? But he didn't. I would have. How's that for a sign? Good thing I'm not God. He's a lot more merciful than I am. Oh. Let's take a look at verse 19 and 21. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple in 3 days, and I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple. and you will raise it up in 3 days? See how spiritually dead they are? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Here's another sign Jesus gave him. Destroy this temple. Destroy me, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Sign of his resurrection. There's another sign for you. But you're so spiritually dead, you can't see it. Let's take a look at verse 22. It says, therefore, when Jesus had risen from the dead, John's jumping to the resurrection, okay? His disciples remembered that he said this to them during our time, we're reading, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. His disciples remembered at the crucifixion, Jesus telling these religious leaders who were part of this religious corrupt system, he said, destroy this body and I'll raise it up in 3 days. 3 days I'll raise it up. Speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection. So John, the apostle John now, as he's writing his gospel, he jumps to his resurrection, okay? And he saw him after 3 days. He writes it in. Because remember, John, the apostle John wrote this gospel 60 years after Jesus had come and gone. But he remembers it like yesterday. He remembers the day he came to Christ. He said it was the 10th hour, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. You got to remember, the apostle John was 90 during the 90s AD. As he's writing this, Jesus had already gone. And he's writing books. He's writing his gospel like he remembers it like it was yesterday. Like you remember the day you came to Christ like it was yesterday. Same thing. When you surrendered your life to Christ, I'm done fighting, Lord. I surrender. Let's take a look at verses, our last final verses here, verses 23 through 25. Now, I want you to listen to these verses very carefully. This is about unsaved believers. Whoa. Can you imagine? Unsaved believers. Listen to this. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man. For Jesus knew what was in man, mankind, man and woman, mankind. They believed in his signs, but not the person. They believed in the signs, but not the person. Jesus knew their belief in him wasn't genuine. Jesus knew they were uncommitted believers. And because of this, Jesus did not commit himself to them. Tragic. Tragic. They were excited about the signs, but Jesus wasn't excited about them. Therefore, he did not commit himself to them. He knew what was in their heart, and it wasn't him. This isn't the health and wealth gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is God's word. They were unconverted believers. They were uncommitted believers. They were unsaved believers. The Bible speaks of three groups of people. And John's going to get into them more and more as we go into the gospel. The Bible speaks of three types of believers. One, those who believe and come to Christ. All in. The second group are those who will not believe no matter what. They're not going to believe. No matter what you say, they're not going to believe. That's the second group. The third group are those who believe but do not come to Christ. Unsaved believers, tragic. They are not willing to pay the price for following Jesus Christ. That's the third group. I used to belong to this group until Jesus brought me to my knees. Thanks be to God. I believed, but I was never committed. I was an unsaved believer until Jesus brought me to my knees and I cried and surrendered my life to Him. Everyone in the world is part of one of these groups. You either believe and come to Christ, you don't believe, or you believe, but you don't come to Christ. That's tragic. You believe, but you are not willing to pay the price. Because you remember what Jesus said, right? Anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself. Abandon self. That means you're not doing your will anymore. It's not about you anymore, Sean. It's about me. And you ought to do my will. Full surrender. That's what it means to come to Christ. Jesus said, anyone desires to come after me must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. At one point, you may have been in the same boat I was. You believed, but you never truly came to Christ until God humbled you and brought you to your knees. And you said, Lord, come into my life. I need you, Lord. This is all about you, not me. Thanks be to God that He would humble a man and bring a man or a woman to their knees, crying out for mercy and forgiveness. I'm a wretch, sinner. Please forgive me, Lord. I believe you sent your Son into the world, Lord, to save sinners just like me. What a lesson, huh, right here in the scripture this morning? What a lesson God's speaking to us right here. Yes, you believe, but you are not committed. That was me. These people in verses 23 and 25 were not committed. Therefore, Jesus did not commit himself to them. Today we call these people Christians in name only, right? Oh yeah, you call yourself a Christian, but you live like the devil. Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. And he knew they were half-hearted believers. He would not commit himself to them. In other words, he did not receive them. You know, it's one thing to receive Jesus, you know. It's another thing for Jesus to receive you and me, right? Oh, it's easy to go around, oh, yeah, I've accepted Jesus Christ. I'm good to go. I'll live like the devil. I see that all the time. That's easy to do, right? That's loose. Loose talks, right? Oh, yeah, I've accepted Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm good. Yeah. God's good. I'm good. We get along. It's all good. Not knowing they're an enemy of God's. They use that so loosely. Oh, yeah, I accepted Jesus Christ, my Savior. But has Jesus received you? That's the question. Has Jesus received you? That's what I say. I don't ask anybody if they're saved. You've probably never, anyone in here has probably never asked you, are you saved, right? I've never asked any one of you if you're saved. Today, everybody's saved from here to California. Because they watered down the gospel over the years. Everybody's saved. You know what I like to ask? Does Christ live in you? Does Jesus Christ live in you? That's what I like to ask people. Has he changed your desires since falling to your knees? Has he given you a new heart, new spirit after him? Do you search the scriptures daily to get to know your Savior? To get to know the one who saved you? Do you get your book open? Lord, speak to me. I want to know you. The Bible says God will give you a new heart and a new spirit to know Him. This is a love letter that Jesus wrote to you. He wants you to know. He wants you to know what He did for you. It should have been us on the cross. It should have been us. And Jesus came along and said, step aside, son or daughter. I'm going for you. Wow, is Jesus talking loud and clear to us this morning? Right here. His word. Jesus wants us to know right here, right now, He's looking for committed believers. Amen? He's looking for disciples. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, oh Lord, I just thank You for speaking to us this morning through Your word. How serious You are, Lord, about being committed to You, Lord. Right here in the scripture, what a lesson You've taught us this morning. Oh, Lord, we thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.